by and by. You know, I'm thinking that somewhere in that story is going to be how somebody else helped you to come over, about how somebody helped you to see a little bit better so that you could do a little bit better. And I just can't imagine that on that day when the saints come marching in, that all of us will be proud of what we have done here on earth. To our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Again, to Pastor Snorton, Pastor Emeritus James L. Snorton, and to all of you, my family and friends, good to see my brother Michael Fulton out there today. Said he was coming, and there he is. Praise the Lord. It is an encouragement. I confess again that my righteousness is like filthy rags. And we just ask the Lord today to just be with all of us. Our scripture this morning comes from this familiar passage. As a matter of fact, if you attended Sunday school this morning, it ought to be a very familiar passage, as it was the text that was used in your Sunday school lesson, Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and the words read this way. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And Jesus came to the place and looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Please pray with me this afternoon as we consider the theme, how to recover from a life that comes up short. How to recover from a life that comes up short. Let's pray. Father God, it's in the name of Jesus that we come to you today, just burdened down, Lord, by the affairs of our world. Seeking answers, Lord, that we know that only comes from you. Praying, Lord, that you will make a difference in the lives of people by making a difference in us. Oh, Father, we just ask you, Lord, to come into this place, to breathe a fresh wind of your spirit in here. Because we know that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to affect any change at all. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, even in this preaching hour, that you will take this feeble message of mine and make it into something that someone may see a light, may see some hope. Oh, Father, hide me behind Calvary's cross that people may see you and ignore me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a prayer, and we prayed several prayers today, but there is a prayer that you probably heard it before, and as a matter of fact, I know you've heard it before, but it really speaks volumes to what we are discussing today. A man prays, "So Father, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped against anyone. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, or nasty to anybody. I've not been selfish or overindulgent. I've not looked lustfully on the lovely ladies, and I'm really glad for that. Oh, Lord, but in a few minutes, and God, I'm going to get up out of my bed. From then on, I'm probably going to need a whole lot more of your help. Thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. If you like me, every time you hear that prayer, you chuckle, you laugh, and we laugh, but the stark reality of that man is praying, that prayer realizes, is that we do live in a fallen world. And no matter how good we try to be, it is very likely that on any given day, on any given moment, we are subject to come up short. As a matter of fact, in our lives, if our lives were examined today, I mean right now, many, if not all of us, would get the same conclusion as King Belshazzar. Oh no, y'all remember King Belshazzar from the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel? King Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And one day, during one of his drunken parties, he got into his mind that he wanted to drink out of the holy vessels that his grandfather took from the temple at Jerusalem. Well, the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines, they drank from all of these cups, and they gave praise to the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. But immediately, the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. It was opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. The king was astonished and called all of the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, but they could not interpret the writing. So finally, they called Daniel. And Daniel was called, and he was able to interpret the writing, which said, "Many, many tickle parzen. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. in our lives, if our lives were weighed on God's balance scales today, many, if not all of us, will be found wanting. In other words, our lives indeed would come up short. Not enough weight to balance out the scales. Oh, but thanks be to God. If it had not been for his grace and his mercy, where would I be? One songwriter put it this way, so I'm here today because God kept me. I'm alive today only because of his grace. Oh, he kept me. God kept me, so I wouldn't let go. The question comes before us today as we realize under self-examination that we have lived a life that comes up short. Is there any hope for us? How do we recover from a life that comes up short? In our text today, we'll meet a man who will help us to answer this question. How do we recover from a life that comes up short? In our text today, we see Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd of people with him were heading toward Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and ultimately to meet his death day with destiny on Calvary's cross. Jesus had been crisscrossing the country, slowly making his way to Jerusalem when he comes to Jericho. Jericho, the city of palm trees, was a lush oasis surrounded by desert, watered by a spring that never runs dry. During the time of Jesus, it had become an import center for trade. It had an important customs house there. Balm that was shipped out of Gilead was sent through Jericho into all parts of the world. Jericho was also the last major stop until they got to Bethany, his usual stop with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. As they entered into the city to pass through it, a crowd had already been excited by the miraculous healing of a blind man who was sitting by the side of the road. The last chapter of verse 18 tells us that the former blind man and all of the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So Jesus and his excited crowd enters into Jericho. We are introduced to one of the main characters here in verse 2. In verse 2, the text simply says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And sometimes a name can be deceiving. I heard a guy whose name was Little Man. Little Man was 6'3 and weighed 275 pounds. I tell you, names can sometimes be deceiving. Well, the name Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. But we are going to find out that there is nothing pure or innocent about Zacchaeus. The text goes on to say that he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now in Israel, you had two factions who believed, you had many factions who believed many different things. You had Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and scribes and all the common people, but they all on one accord agreed about this one thing. But there was one thing they agreed about, and that was their hatred for the tax collector. And I guess you probably hate them too. You see, Rome, the Roman Empire, had conquer the then known world, And according to the battlehistory.com, in the eyes of Rome, the provinces were to carry a heavy weight of administrating the empire. Judea was in the province of Syria, and every man had to pay 1% of his annual income in taxes. But that's not all. There was also import taxes and export taxes and crop taxes, 1/10 of grain crop and 5/5 of wine, fruit, and olive oil. Sales taxes and property taxes, emergency taxes, and so on and so forth. The people were being taxed to death. It was actually a Roman official, a censor, who was ultimately responsible to Rome for collecting the revenue of the provinces. But he sold the rights to extort tax from the people to the highest bidder. And most of the time when the Bible mentions a publican or a tax collector, it's referring to a regular tax collector rather than the chief tax collector. The tax collectors were usually Jewish, and therefore they were hated by their own people. When they collected their taxes from Rome, they would turn over the required amount of money and whatever they could add for themselves, they were able to keep in their own pockets. They were known to be extortioners of large sums of money. Consequently, many of them were rich. Because tax collectors were in the relationship with Rome, who were Gentiles in the eyes of the Jews, and hated for their domineering and dominating ways. They were treated similar to the worst kinds of sinners and prostitutes. The tax collector was barred from participating in any religious activity. They could not go to the temple nor participate in any religious ceremonies. They were cast outcasts in the eyes of many. They were destined to go to hell. Zacchaeus was a big baller. He was a shot caller. Yes, he was a boss. It says here that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. That means that he owned his own franchise and had other tax collectors working for him. And sometimes those regular tax collectors would hire strong men who would go out and collect those taxes in a certain area. It was not uncommon that the tax collector would set up on the side of the road and everybody coming down the road would get taxed. If a man had an animal pulling a cart, he would tax each animal, he would tax the cart, he would tax each wheel on the cart, and if that's not enough, then he would tax the contents of the cart, and I believe that there might be some taxes thrown in just for good measure. I tell you, the tax collector was hated by everybody, and Zacchaeus was no exception. Now, Zacchaeus had a problem. The problem was that he wanted to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd and because he was short or small in stature. Zacchaeus was short and not able to see over the crowd, and because of the press, he was not able to get through the crowd. And I would imagine that this could be a very dangerous thing for Zacchaeus because he was a hated tax collector. I would imagine they would see that little devil coming and say, you can tax this elbow, and tax that. Yeah, tax that. but it was equally, it was also very dangerous for somebody like Zacchaeus to be in the public, because there were such thing as Zacharii. The Zacharii, they were extreme splinter group. They were Jewish zealots. and they heavily opposed Rome, the Roman occupation in Judea, and they would attempt to expel the Romans and their partisans from the area. The Sicarii, they carried small daggers concealed in their cloaks. At public gatherings, they would pull out the daggers to attack Roman and Jewish Roman sympathizers like Zacchaeus, blending into the crowd after the deed was done so that they could escape detection. The Sicarii were deadly. They would poke you and then run. Yeah, it got shanked. So the crowd could be a very dangerous place for someone like Zacchaeus, a no good, rotten tax collector. But my brothers and sisters, I sensed that there was something driving Zacchaeus. I sensed that there was something deeper driving and pushing and urging Zacchaeus. I sensed that there was something that was stronger than his fear of the crowd that propelled Zacchaeus to keep on wanting to see Jesus. Yeah. I believe that even the worst of us, that there is, as Pascal says, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled, that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. Yeah, yeah. Zacchaeus was rich, but all the riches in the world can't replace that longing we have for God. Yeah. Money can't replace it. A good career can't replace it. A home in the best neighborhoods can't replace it. Your high position and status in the community can't replace it. It's a vacuum that only God can fill. Zacchaeus was looking for more. Look at verse 3. It doesn't say that he was just wanting to see Jesus. It doesn't say he just wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus as he came by. It says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Undoubtedly, he had heard about Jesus. He probably heard about all of the miracles that he performed and how he...